This morning we carry on in a third of six messages in our stewardship season. And what we're looking at is, what does a culture of generosity look like? And this morning we want to talk about meeting local needs. Well, I want to begin this morning by telling you a little bit about Snow Hill, Maryland, where I grew up. It's a town on the eastern shore of Maryland, which until 1952 was really pretty much cut off from the outside world. It's like its own little mountain valley in West Virginia, just kind of a place left alone, at least up until the point when the Bay Bridge was built. But in that setting, everybody that's there has an English name or an Irish name. There were no German names in Snow Hill, Maryland until I was a junior in high school, when the Fehrers, F-E-H-R-E-R, moved to town. And people looked at each other and said, what kind of a name is that? Wow, where's that from? I mean, have you ever known a Fehrer? There was one Jewish family, and I only knew of two Roman Catholic families in the town. There probably were more, but I wasn't aware of it. Everybody was either a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant by at least association or background, or an African-American Protestant. So when I went off to Johns Hopkins University in 1969, I was in for a rude surprise, a culture change that was really breathtaking, because I was in a tiny minority of WASPs in that setting. The great majority of people were from the urban centers of the Northeast, and most of them had names that ended with S-K-I. They were Polish and Ukrainian and East German. They were from Russia, at least, you know, in their backgrounds. There were many of them, maybe most of them were Jewish. They smelled different. They talked funny. I couldn't understand a lot of what they said. I couldn't pronounce their names. They had a lot of C-Z-Y's mixed up in their names. And they ate all kinds of food that I didn't really think was probably food. And I was way out of my league. But, I mean, honestly, I was uncomfortable. It was the first time in my life I'd felt like an outsider. And I found myself all through my freshman year aching for home or something that felt like home. My question to you is, have you ever been in a situation wherever you've lived in your life where you really felt like you didn't belong, where you were uncomfortable, where you didn't perhaps even like or weren't drawn to the people who were around you, and where you ached to go home? This is at the heart of our passage, because our passage is a letter that has been written by God through Jeremiah the prophet and sent on to the exiles, the Jewish exiles, who have been seized by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bodily carted off and transplanted into a city or the cities of Babylon. And there they've been for approximately a year, maybe two, but not long enough yet for them to have established patterns. And he's writing to these exiles to deliver a word from God to them, to address a growing sense among them being propagated by those that Jeremiah calls out as false prophets, who are saying to the people of Israel, the Jews in exile, just hold on. Do you see the cracks in the facade that is Babylon? Well, it's about to come down. And when it does, we're all going to go home. We're going to go back to our comforts again. So for the time being, preserve your purity, build the walls high and thick, and have as little to do with these pagans from Babylonia as possible. But God gives to Jeremiah a revolutionary word that they did not want to hear. And we're about to hear. May God bless us in the hearing. Listen for what would have been to the Jewish exiles a radical word. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray once again that you would attend by the Holy Spirit, attend to the Word of God spoken, written, and cause it to become the very living Word of God to us. Our longing, Lord, is to hear from Christ Jesus. And only you can make this miracle happen yet once again, where the Word is more than words on a page, but rather it becomes a living vehicle, instrument by which we are touched by you. So come, Lord, and have your way among us. We pray in the beloved name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of God. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. So the word comes to the exiles. By the way, that group of exiles consisted of almost all the folks who had once lived in the Palestinian area. Very few were left. The weak, the infirm, and the very few that Babylon felt like would not be a threat of mounting a resistance, people like Jeremiah. The rest, all of the hale and the hardy and the wise and the smart and the trained, were carted off so that they would be in where Babylon could keep an eye on them, so they would not be a thorn in their flesh any longer. And Jeremiah, to them, on behalf of Yahweh, writes two radical things that were not what they wanted to hear. And the first one is to settle down, to settle in, to bloom where they're planted, to put roots down, that they're not to be waiting like the night before the Exodus with bags packed to run off to the promised land, or to, in this case, go back home to the promised land. Instead, they're to build houses that will become their homes, and they're to work, and they're to plant gardens that they should fully expect they're going to eat the produce out of. They're not going to be gone, leaving it for someone else. And they're to marry, and to marry off their sons and daughters, and to other Jews. That was exactly what was in the Mosaic law. But nonetheless, that they're to put down their roots and to raise families and have grandchildren there. They're going to be there for a while. And they're to do all of this against the backdrop of an alien culture. And the clear, not only implication, but the word of it is, they're to integrate without abandoning the Jewish religion or syncretizing with the pagan religions of Babylon, but they're to integrate into that culture. They're to learn the language, the Babylonian language, whatever that was at the time. And they're to make it their own so that they can communicate and build bridges with people who are Babylonians. Now, that may not sound like a radical word to you. I mean, we live in a culture where diversity and coming closer together and sharing the complexities of life is kind of part of what it means to be an American, isn't it? But that was not so for Israel. Instead, they had lived all their life understanding that they were to be in a protective enculturation. But God at this point is saying, you're going to need to blend your lives. You're going to have friends, if you will permit it, who are Babylonians. It's an astonishing thing. The second admonition is in verse 7, and it's even more revolutionary. And that is, you're not just to do this for your own benefit, but you are to seek the very best for Babylon. You're to seek the welfare of your city. Even though in that city there is false religion being propagated every day, and the weight of what they believe, which is so false and so against what you have been taught and what is true about the one true living God, it is so much antithetical to that, yet nonetheless, seek the blessing of your city. No attempt being made here that the people of God would become the judges of the people of Babylon and to do the minute separatings, that is, for the correction and purity of the people of Babylon. Instead, they are told, pray for this city, that God would give it His best. So that the city, when it's blessed, well, there's a secondary blessing that comes upon you. And whatever's to their welfare will become for your welfare. Trust God with the details of that, he's saying. Now, here's the part that is the most breathtaking. All of this is done in the full awareness, of course, of Yahweh himself and Jeremiah's awareness that when the Babylonian troops came through and seized Jerusalem, they took the infant children of the Jews, and for sport, they would swing them by their feet and bash their brains out against the rocks. The writer of Psalm 137, the one that is titled, "By the Rivers of Babylon We Wept," someone writing a psalm in exile, reminds God of the horror and the awfulness and the violence of these Babylonians. And really, in great anger, he says, let do this, Lord God, to them as they did to our children. But God says to the people of Israel who are in exile, pray for their blessing. Now, it's a good and important question to ask. So, does this carry over? I mean, this was like in the 700s BC. Does it have anything to say to us today? And the gospel in the New Testament says absolutely. And it is the same word for us today. The reason being is that the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus himself, took on all it means to be human. And he identified with it and took it to himself in such a way that being now human, walking in the midst of all of us, he came to an alien culture. And a culture which is rife, filled with that which breaks his heart and is not true. And he came and he lived in our midst. He tabernacled or tented or lived and dwelt in our midst. Why? That he might bring blessing to his enemies, to you and me. While we were yet enemies, Christ came to die for us, the ultimate expression of blessing in our midst. This is the pattern of the gospel. That instead of us taking the role of judge, that we would come and dwell in the midst and seek for the very best for our city, our county, our towns, our state, our nation, and our world. So what do you suppose this might mean for you and me? Well, one of the terms that I use at times is the term Christian ghetto. Because I think in order to try to preserve a kind of safety for Christians, we build up almost an alternative universe with all of the trappings, all of our music and our events and our conferences and our books. And in so doing, without really probably trying to, we create a high and a deep wall. But God's word to us is, no, don't do that. Integrate into your culture. Doesn't mean that you take on lies and get deeply infected by those, or that you take on moral stance that you can't take as a believer, but it does mean that you go and love your neighbor. You dwell in neighborhoods that aren't just with people just like you. And you reach out to them and you get to know them and you learn their language and speak it and do commerce with them. And you invest in the welfare of your city. That's, I think, exactly what God has called this church to do, especially as a downtown church. And for all of the rightness, and to take nothing away from our investment in places around the world like Liberia and Nigeria, not wanting in any kind of way to draw attention away from that, but just to say the work here is important too. Local mission is the very stuff of integrity, if we do it right, out of which we have something to give internationally. If we don't have substance to our faith here, then we don't really have substance to send elsewhere. So this is all important. Here's three things that we might consider. Doing exactly as you have been doing now for decades, finding needs and meeting them. This church does that really well. But it's possible some of you sitting here today aren't very involved. The admonition of God would be, get involved. Nicole and I went to McBackpacks this week on Thursday. It's the second time we've been. And that's just so fabulous. Thursday mornings. This week it's Wednesday morning. Come join us at 7:30 or at 6:30. Show up early. 7, okay. But it's a way of serving children who, unless they take this little backpack of food home with them, there may not be anything to eat for breakfast or lunch. So get involved. So that's one thing. Second thing is, it's important to be little and not big, especially in a culture that is fleeing from wanting to have anything to do or giving any credence to the church, the Judeo-Christian heritage that it embodies. It's important that we be little instead of big, and by that I mean it's important that we be willing to learn from people who don't believe in the same faith we have, who don't believe in any faith at all. Because of God's common grace, we have the assurance that God is doing work and showing people things out there that he wants to teach you and me through them. Go with that confidence. And third thing is to show our world what we're for first, rather than showing the world what we're against first. We are against some things. It's important that we have an opportunity to be able to share that. But our world really needs to know what is it that we are for, and to major on that. Let me just give you a word about an opportunity. Thursday night, and by the way, I didn't plan this. This came to me this morning early, about 5:30. And that was, oh yeah, Q Commons. Q Commons is a gathering by live streaming that gathers people in 80 cities around the country. It just so happened in February here, Everyday Joe's, down the street, and people from all kinds of faith traditions and some from no tradition at all showed up and interacted with Malcolm Gladwell and several other people that were local, a number of different speakers, and then in small groups together for a couple of hours about seeking the welfare of our city. And it's happening again this Thursday night, September 24th, from 7 to 9 down at Everyday Joe's. And if you go online to Q, that's the letter, Q Commons, just as it sounds, .com, you'll find a way to be able to make sure that you have a seat, because it may sell out. So I'd love to see you there. Our mayor, who's one of our members of this church, Wade Troxell, will actually be one of the people who will share that evening. So maybe I'll see you there on Thursday night, because I'm planning to be there. But it would be a way to find out, what can we do together to bless our city? To that end, may God bless us all. Let us pray. Lord, in our giving financially and in our giving of our time and our volunteer hours and our energy and our creativity and our gifts, we pray that you would show us, what does it mean to be in but not of? What does it mean to integrate our life here, even in places and with people with whom we disagree? But how to love, and how to entrust that love doing its job into your hands. God, give us faith, give us courage, but most of all, we pray, give us love. We pray for the blessing of our city, in Jesus' name, amen.